Please take your Bible and turn with me this Lord's Day morning to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. The book of Ezra, chapter 8. Chapter 7 is the record of the commission that came from King Artaxerxes, not to be confused with the King Artaxerxes back in chapter 4. It's a different one. But a commission for a second group to return back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra is the one leading this particular band, and we're going to pick up in verse 15 of chapter 8 as he seeks to assemble the people that he needs to take back to Jerusalem with him. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 15, let's all hear the Lord's word. "And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I Eliezer for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men, also for Joirib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief, at the place of Casaphia, and I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Casaphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merai, his brethren and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us." Amen. The Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our loving Father in heaven, we do come in our Savior's great and gracious name and pray that there will be light shown upon the pages of Scripture. We will not approach thy word in some cold intellectual fashion. Oh, our God, we understand our minds must be engaged. And certainly to that end, we pray that thou wilt take away every wandering thought. Let our minds be focused by grace upon the message at hand. But Father, we need not only our minds engaged, but our hearts. For thou hast taught us in thy word that it must be loved. It must be received, welcomed with wide open arms. And to that end, I pray, Lord, that thou wilt give the gracious power of the Spirit of God. Set a guard about the lips of thy servant, that he might not say anything contrary to the revealed word of God, but preach that truth in the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. And then, Lord, we'll know that God was in this place, that thou hast spoken. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. It was a time of incredible blessing for Ezra, the scribe. Imagine that in your life. A time of incredible blessing. He was the leader of this second colony of Jews who had received permission, rather a commission from the king to return to the land of Israel, and in particular to Jerusalem, that sacred city of Zion. Some 60 to 70 years have passed since the first return under that leader Zerubbabel, although the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt to this point in time. The temple had, and the Lord's people were once again enabled to gather together to worship the Lord in his holy place. But it's been over six decades since anyone had been allowed of the Jews who were in captivity to return. So you can imagine how Ezra's heart must have been bursting with joy and excitement at the prospect of returning to his homeland and serving the Lord once again as a scribe, where he would teach, as he says, teach Israel statutes and judgments. Well, it was a time of incredible blessing. It was also a time of tremendous challenge. The trip back to Jerusalem would have covered roughly about 900 miles. Caravan, 900 miles. Much of it over rough terrain, through a wilderness. It would have been one thing if the only ones traveling back were grown men who were used to the rigors of traveling through the desert. But verse 21 reveals that they were taking their little ones with them, which would have meant, of course, that the mothers of the little ones were also going back. Making this long journey home even more challenging is that they would be traveling on roads that were very dangerous because of the bands of thieves who often laid in wait to ambush their victims. This would have been an especially lucrative robbery for them, because we read in verses 26 through 27 that they were carrying back with them 650 talents of silver and silver vessels 100 talents and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. Quite a haul for any would-be robbers. Finally, don't forget that the Jews were despised by the majority of the Gentiles, so they were a prime target. Yet we read that Ezra refused to ask King Artaxerxes for a band of soldiers to serve as their protectors. Why? Because, he says, does he not, in our text, I was ashamed, verse 22, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. What I want to draw your attention to this morning is simply that phrase, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. Just that phrase. This is not the first time that Ezra has mentioned the hand of God or the hand of the Lord. Back in chapter 7 and verse 6, we read, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. 3 verses later, he writes, upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. We see it again at the end of chapter 7, where Ezra is lost in wonder, love, and praise, where he writes in verse 27, after getting this commission from King Artaxerxes to return, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." In chapter 8, Ezra realized that there are none of the sons of Levi among those that had gathered in this group to return back to Babylon. So he makes an appeal for them to join them to return back with him. Look what he says in verse 18. "And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding." They're looking for men, and by the hand of God upon them, men were brought to them. Finally, with regard to their safety on their journey to Jerusalem, Ezra writes in verse 31, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." Now there's a very plain and very simple lesson in all those references in Ezra 7 and Ezra 8 that we need to learn. The way to secure the blessing that you're seeking for your own home, for your own heart, for this church, is by having the hand of the Lord upon us, or upon you. In other words, because the hand of God was on Ezra and upon his people, they obtained from God the very thing they wanted, the very thing that they needed. They needed this commission. Ezra needed a favor before the king. Guess how he explains it? "I got it because the hand of the Lord was upon me." They needed men, Levites, to go back with them. Guess what? They got it. Why? He says, because the hand of God was upon them. They needed safety along this road, this 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem. And guess what? They got it. Why? He says, because the hand of the Lord was upon me. He tells the king he's ashamed to ask for a band of protectors to go with him. Why? "Because I told the king, the hand of the Lord is upon them that seek him for good." You see, that was uppermost in this prophet's mind, the hand of the Lord being upon them. The hand of the Lord, the hand of God. From this text, I want to speak to you this morning, in the will of God, next Lord's Day morning, on experiencing the hand of God upon your life. Experiencing the hand of God upon your life. I cannot stress enough how vital it is that you and I individually, and that we collectively as an assembly of believers, experience the hand of God upon us. First, I want to identify the hand of the Lord. I want to deal with the identity of that hand of the Lord. The Westminster Confession of Faith points out that God is a most pure spirit without, invisible, without body or parts. We're talking about the hand of God, but God doesn't have a literal hand. Here's what's referred to in theology as anthropomorphism. Two words, anthropos, man, morphos, form or shape. The shape or form of man. Describing God in human terms. Metaphorical language used to help us understand abstract truths about God. And so when Ezra tells the king of Babylon that for all those that seek the Lord, that the hand of God is upon them for a good, what are we to understand about the hand of God or the hand of the Lord, since he doesn't have a literal hand? Are you just going to say it's a blessing? Oh, you've missed it if you think it's just blessing. Well, God's going to bless me for good. It's more than that. A metaphor is a figure of speech that makes a comparison between two things where the one thing is actually substituted in the place of the other thing. This is that. Not a simile, it's a metaphor. In other words, the hand of the Lord is the figure of speech being used to describe something actual about God. A study of the passages where the phrase the hand of the Lord or the hand of God occur in Scripture will indicate that this is one of the Bible's metaphors for the Holy Spirit. There's our identity. The hand of the Lord, the hand of God, is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. You just plug it in there when you read it. The Holy Spirit was upon me. The Spirit of God was on us. Therefore, we obtained. Perhaps I should start out with the references that refer to a part of the hand of God, and that would be the finger. In Exodus chapter 31, you will read that the finger of God was that which was used to engrave the words given to Moses on the two tablets of Mount Sinai. They were written with the finger of God. Now, you compare that to the many biblical references that make it abundantly clear that the Word of God came by the activity of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the finger of God here in Exodus 31 is the Spirit of God. He gave the law. It occurs one time in the New Testament in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, where Christ speaks of casting out devils by the finger of God. If I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, he says to the Pharisees, by whom do you cast them out? I do it by the finger of God. Now, when you read the parallel account of that same scene in Matthew chapter 12, Christ says he speaks of casting out these devils by the Spirit of God. Luke writes the finger of God. Matthew writes the Spirit of God. One and the same. The finger of God, the Spirit of God. Seven times we find Ezekiel referring to the hand of the Lord being upon him, and a careful reading of those seven passages will show that there is an unmistakable reference to the Holy Spirit. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." The hand of the Lord was the one that lifted him up and took him away, and it was the Spirit, he calls it. Therefore, when Ezra speaks of his desires for the work of God and those desires realized because the hand of the Lord was upon him, he is saying that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And it is he who gave him such success in the work of God. It was because of the Spirit upon him that they obtained what they needed to obtain. Whether that was the king's favor, whether that was safety back to Jerusalem, whether that was this need of men, of Levites to come with them, men of understanding, it makes no difference. There was a need in the work of God. And what made all the difference was the fact that the Spirit of God, the hand of the Lord, was upon them. We want to be crystal clear about how we have ever enjoyed any degree of blessing in this work or in our lives. It has always come as a result of the hand of God being placed upon us. I'm not talking about being indwelt by the Holy Ghost. I have no patience for the teaching that Old Testament saints were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. If there is no indwelling of the Spirit, there is no spiritual life. That is the long and the short of it. They were indwelt. Ezra was indwelt. Every believer in every age has been indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're talking now about something the Holy Spirit empowers, something He does, something He brings about that brings down the blessing of God, that obtains the answers to prayer. It is because the Spirit of God has moved in our hearts, because He has perhaps moved in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of His people, in the hearts of the lost, that we have known any blessing, any advancement, any help in prayer, any help in preaching, any help in praising, any likeness at all to Jesus Christ. It has been because of the hand of the Lord upon us. The Holy Spirit is the divine agent through which God carries out His plan and purpose in this world, and the divine agent by which He carries out His plan and purpose in us. He is the one who restrains evil. He is the one who teaches us and helps us to pray. He is the one who, as our comforter, has been sent to calm our fears, our worries, our dreads, the things that come and get in the way of us living a joyful Christian life. The Holy Ghost is the one who does that. He is the one who wars against sin in our flesh. I'm not denying for a moment that I don't have any responsibility to fight against sin, but what I am telling you, I have no might against sin in my life apart from what the Spirit of God gives me. And you have any success you've enjoyed in victory over sin, it's been because the hand of the Lord, it's been because of the Spirit of God upon you. The influences of His work in your life. The exertion of His power, of His energy. You go and try to find it somewhere else and you see what happens. He is the one who inspires our joy. It's the joy of the Holy Ghost, don't you know? You try to find it in things. You try to find that joy in your circumstances, trying to make them better, and you'll end up empty every time. But it won't make any difference what the circumstances are when the Holy Ghost is the one that inspires joy in you, because it's a joy that's always in the Lord and not in the circumstances. The Holy Ghost does that. He is the one. And this is His great work. He is the one that reveals Jesus Christ to you in His Word. He is the one that makes you understand the work. He's the one that takes these doctrines of the gospel and makes them personal. He personalizes them to you. So you're no longer quoting various doctrines off from your head. It's something that you know in the reality in your own heart. It's not that Jesus Christ died for His people. It's not the fact that the blood atonement is the only way to have sins forgiven, to have sins washed away. It's the reality. My sins have been covered by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. I have received pardon from God. I am one of His people. I am one of His children, because the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is the one that bears witness with my spirit that I am one of His. This is the hand of the Lord upon us. And as that hand of God is upon us, we are brought to the reality and the experience of that blessing and answers to prayer. All because of that. It's the hand of God. All of this and much more is what it means to experience the hand of the Lord upon us. Now, let me point out in the second place the indications of the hand of God being upon us. The indications of the hand of the Lord being upon us. Why in the world do you think that God has used, of all the figures of speech, why has He used this particular figure of speech to describe the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit? What does this imagery, this metaphor, indicate about God? First and foremost, this hand of the Lord indicates the activity of God. The activity of God. The hand in Scripture, by and large, is that which you find, whether it's God or men, it's that which you find connected with work, with doing, with activity. The hand is busy. Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. We want to pick up at verse 17. You ought to keep in mind that Isaiah is writing for a people 100 years down the road to the people in captivity. He says in verse 17, when the poor and needy, God says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Look at all of the activity of God in those handful of verses. I will hear, I will open, I will make, I will plant, I will set. Why? That they may see and know and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. That's activity, folks. The hand indicates activity. We read this morning Ezekiel chapter 37, that well-known visit the prophet makes to the valley of dry bones. We read that the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And the bones were very dry. You want to imagine in your mind a place where there is no activity? Then you imagine in your mind a valley full of bones that are very dry. The smell of death has left them long ago. There is no activity. And it was here in this valley of dry bones where there was no sign of life, no activity, that there stands before this prophet an exceeding great army. Why? Because of the hand of the Lord. Because of the hand of the Spirit of God at work. Deadness is turned to life. No activity. Nothing happening. And now everything's happening. Are you listening now? Carefully listening. Going from no activity to tremendous activity. If there's one thing I know that the devil will try to do is to get God's people to give in to the spirit of hopelessness, which produces lifelessness. It produces inactivity. Why in the world will you try to do anything if you have no hope? If you don't believe that anything you do is worth it all, why would you do anything, folks? Why make the effort? Why try? Why bother to pray if you don't believe your prayers are going to move the hand of God? What's the point of it all? Why plow on in the work of God if you think it's an absolute waste of time and all you're going to be doing is plowing concrete? Why do that? You see, what Satan is after is no activity. He wants us dull and lifeless and dead and dry. Oh, he's quite happy if we have all of our energy and all of our time ready to be spent in this world and the pursuit of this world's pleasures and treasures, as long as we have no time, or very little thereof, for the work of God. He doesn't want our hands busy. He has no time for that prayer of the psalmist at the end of Psalm 90. Establish thou the work of our hands, Lord. The work of our hands, establish thou it. He has no interest in that whatsoever. He doesn't want your hands working for the Lord at all. That's what I know. All too well from experience, not from a textbook. That spirit of unbelief that says it's not profitable, it's useless, that spirit of unbelief feels that we can never know that kind of blessing that Ezra knew. What wasn't it just wondrous to you as you read about the things that happened to him? Got this commission from the king and favor in the king's sight? Just like what he wanted, God gave it to him because the hand of the Lord was upon me. The Spirit of God was on me. Spirit of God. If we are honest, I think we will confess our dullness, our spiritual lethargy, our slowness to believe that we can stand in a valley of dry bones and see an exceeding great army. A valley of dry bones. Death. Well, preacher, these are dark days. Man, this world is so vile and wicked. Yeah, I know that. But do you believe, is the question. Do you believe? Do you believe that the Spirit of God upon your life can make a difference in this dark, wicked day in which we're living? Do you believe that the activity of the Spirit of God can come to a valley of death and bring abundant life, can come to situations that are, looking on it, you put yourself in Ezra's shoes, it looks impossible. Can these bones live, is the question. Spirit of God, through the activity of the hand of God, they can. We're living in the midst of a valley of dry bones. Whether you want to take the dry bones as those that are lost and dead in sin, whether you want to take the dry bones as the Church of Jesus Christ, living so far from God, living in so much worldliness. I was brought up, and I say brought, I mean it pulled me up, maybe that's a better word, it pulled me up when I read some of those reports about Eastern Europe, about what God's people are actually enduring right there. It was a shot to my right across my bow. There they are. You'll read about one case. This is Lithuania, where it's riddled with apostasy, riddled with it. Six people are meeting. The state owns all the big churches. It's all ecumenical, as I said. They have no time for anything conservative and reformed. But there are six of them meeting. Just six people. The pastor has to work. They're poor as dirt. They have no money to give. He's got his own family, and they're living in poverty, but there he is, just faithfully plowing on with six people. Little signs here and there the Lord is working. What about you? What about you? You believe. Oh, you say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's good. I'm glad you do. Because you can't be orthodox if you don't. But I want to know, do you believe in the activity of the Spirit of God? It doesn't matter how low the valley. He was set down in the midst of the valley. That's the lowest point. Doesn't matter how low the valley, how dry the bones. The hand of the Lord, the omnipotent Spirit of God, can turn our deadness into life, can turn our darkness into day, our weakness into strength, our dullness into vibrancy, our lamentations into song, our sadness into joy, our powerlessness into strength. The activity of the Holy Spirit will be the reason. What we need in the work of God, whether you're talking about the work in your own heart, the work of God in your own soul, the work of God in your home amongst your family and your marriage, the work of God in the church here, what we need is a great deal of spiritual activity, not to be confused with carnal activity, but spiritual activity. Spirit-led, Spirit-inspired, Spirit-empowered activity. We need to see what Zerubbabel saw on a spiritual level, a temple raised for the praise and the glory of God's grace. We need to see what Ezra saw, a deep work of repentance. He went back to the city and he found out that the Jews were actually had married again the pagans. Gentiles, the very thing that landed them in that whole spot in the first place. And here they were going back to marrying the Gentiles. But you know what? Ezra saw a work done among those people. We read he sat down astonied. He plucked out his beard and his hair and he wept before God. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. The Spirit of God was upon him. And the people began to tremble. And they put away their wives. They divorced them. It was contrary to God's law. They put them away, and there was reform in that city because of the activity of the Spirit of God. What changes a church? What changes a soul? What changes a life? What brings about repentance? Where not just the mind is changed, but the whole life takes a different direction. The things that were loved are now seen as things to be hated and abandoned and forsaken. A whole different change of lifestyle and pursuits in life. How are the idols torn down and ripped out of the life and off the heart? The activity of the Holy Spirit. You can't preach that into people. You can't preach it into people. The Holy Ghost must work. The hand of God must be active. The finger of God must be casting out. We need to see what Nehemiah saw on a spiritual level. He saw the walls raised up. Those walls of separation between the pagans and God's people. The walls of protection from all those that would come and seek to destroy the people of God. We need to see that happen. Because the walls are down in ruins. It's an invitation. It is an open invitation for the enemy just to come right smack into our homes and say, here's the door. Come on in. Come on in. And then we wonder why things are a mess. All of this came because of the activity, the work, the doing of the Holy Ghost. The wonderful thing is, you know, he has not changed from that day to this. He is as immutable as the Father and as the Son, the activity of God. Not only is there seen here the activity of God, but there is the ability of God in the hand of the Lord. You'll notice there in Ezra chapter 7 in verse 28, the last part of that, he said, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. I was strengthened as the Spirit of God was upon me. The psalmist declared, listen to his words, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The Hebrew word for valiantly is actually does mightily. The right hand of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, does mightily. Both Ezra and Nehemiah were facing extremely difficult situations, seemingly impossible. You just read Ezra and Nehemiah perhaps this afternoon and you'll appreciate the kind of difficult circumstances they were facing. Just two men. Yet because the hand of the Lord was upon them, they were given the power that they needed to deliver and to strengthen and to establish the work of God in Jerusalem. There are many things we can attempt to do as a church. We can engage in all kinds of activities in the name of Christ, and the activities themselves be very good and very worthwhile. Yet, we can end up seeing little or nothing done for the Lord if the hand of God isn't upon us in the midst of our activities. You can go to every home in Lexington and pass out a tract and make an invitation to church and see nothing at all if the Holy Spirit's hand is not upon us. You can talk all day long to people. As the old saying goes, you can talk till you're blue in the face. But it's when the Holy Ghost becomes active that the talk, however feeble it might be, becomes powerful. People begin to sit up and take notice. It's not your words. It's just now the words are being moved upon by the Spirit of God. I want to stress again that we are without strength. We are bankrupt. We have no inherent power in ourselves that will enable us to pray through, to witness, to believe God's promises, to build His church. But in the hand, the omnipotent hand of God, there is strength. And from that hand, from the Holy Spirit, you and I can draw strength. We can be empowered. What in the world do you think Jesus Christ was telling His apostles in Acts chapter 1 when He said, "You shall be endued with power from on high, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." You're going to have power to witness, power to preach, power to reach the lost with the gospel, because you will be baptized with power. The hand of the Lord will be upon you. How often do you see that reflected in a little child that is afraid of something? You've all had that. You ever been walking with your child and a crowd of people and something scares him or her? Instinctively, they will reach for the Father's hand. Why is that? I'm safe. It's all right. Dad's got my hand. There's a strength that comes through it. I'm saying this takes place in the spiritual realm. The hand of God upon us strengthens us. Not to be confused, I have to stress it again, not to be confused with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but an anointing, an unction, a baptism of power, endued with strength to do, to be active, to be mighty for the Lord, and not just eke out our existence in this world and go to our jobs and go home and go to our jobs and go home. We have been placed where we are that we might be lights, that we might be salt, that we might be witnesses for the Lord, but we need a power that we don't have in ourselves to do that. And all it will end up being is us just getting by. Isaiah 41, verse 13, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Holding your right hand. And what is that help and strength but the Holy Spirit working that grace in our hearts, giving us this ability, this power to believe the promises, not just to say I believe, but actually the power to lay hold of those promises and to plead those promises, to have power in prayer, and the power to persevere in prayer, the power to go to God every day, day in and day out. You know, I was thinking this morning about David. He said, I will call upon thee morning, noon, and night. Three times a day, he said, I'll call upon the Lord. Three times a day, he said, I'll meet with God in prayer. Where do you get the power to do that? Do you not find, man, just getting myself alone with God every day for a half an hour seems to be a challenge? Comes from the Holy Ghost. The power comes from the Spirit of God. You've made the resolutions, haven't you? You said, I'm determined it's going to change this time. And it didn't change. Maybe for a few days, maybe for a few weeks. But then you went right back to the same old, hit and miss, and hit and miss, and hit and miss, and more missing than hitting. Come on now, let's be honest. Where's the strength come from to pray, brothers and sisters? It doesn't come from you, never has come from you. It's the Holy Spirit upon you. Now, this means a whole lot that I am not even going to have. I can't get into it today, but it means a whole lot. If we are this dependent upon the Holy Spirit's power and strengthening us to do these things, man, it says a whole world about us and the Holy Ghost. It's not just strength, you know, to get through another day. To get through another week. You talk with ministers. You don't get that opportunity, but I do. And you'll all hear them say, sometime or another, I'm just happy to get through another Sunday. If I can just get through another Sunday. Now, your brows look furrowed, but that tells me something. You have no clue about what this is like. You have no clue. Have no clue about the difficulty of the ministry and the burdens that ministers carry, the opposition they get from hell. If you did know, you'd understand why they say that. If I can just get through another Sunday. If I can get a message from God for next Sunday. But you see, the Holy Ghost does not come just to enable us to get through, but to prosper. Not just to get through your day at work, but to prosper. Not to just get through another trial, but to prosper. Where are our sights? What is our vision? What do we expect from God? What do we have dreams? Do you have dreams for God's work in your own life? Do you have dreams for God's work here in this congregation? Or have the dreams long gone? And you're consigned. You've consigned yourself just to getting through life. Getting through my pile of troubles each day. God did not save you just to get through a day. And the sooner you disabuse yourself of that notion, the better off you're going to be, the better off your family is going to be, the better off this church is going to be. And if all you want is just to get by, God pity you. Not only does it indicate the ability of God, but the hand of the Lord being upon him is a clear indication of the acceptance of God. In every case this phrase is used in Ezra, it indicates that God approved of, that he accepted their desires, their petitions, their efforts for the work to be done in Jerusalem. We prospered, says Ezra. We prospered because the hand of God was upon us, and it was upon us because he accepted us and he accepted the desires of our hearts. You see, when the Lord puts his hand upon you, when God puts his spirit upon you, it's that divine acceptance, that divine benevolence saying, I receive what you want. I agree with what you want. I accept your desires. They're my desires, and therefore I'm going to empower you to do them. Don't you see? God demonstrates his acceptance of our ambitions and our desires by giving us the Holy Spirit to see them fulfilled. How encouraging it must have been to Ezra and to Nehemiah to see their kings, these pagan kings, grant their desires for the work of God in Jerusalem. And both of them acknowledged that this came about because of the good hand of the Lord our God upon us. That was their phrase, the good hand of the Lord our God upon us. Nehemiah says it, Ezra says it. They knew it was happening because of the Spirit of God's activity. And so they knew it was the hand of God that was simply turning the heart of the king whithersoever he willed. Such clear indications of God's acceptance upon the works of our hands are to be asked for and to be expected if our desires are right, if they're true to God's word, to be asked for and expected. Lord, put your hand upon me. Put your spirit upon me. When last have you prayed that? Lord, put your hand upon me. I'm the leader in my home. I'm the father. I'm the husband. And I need this power because I can't do it. I can't be the example. I can't be the spiritual leader in my home if you do not give me the power. I need, Lord, your hand upon me. Mother saying, I can't teach my children aright. I won't know how to do it. I won't have the grace and the patience and the wisdom to rear these children to glorify you and to enjoy you if I don't have your power. So when last have you prayed, Lord, put your hand upon me? We can get caught up praying for so many things. But don't you know, folks, the real answer is having the Holy Ghost upon you. Our prayer in these times, when we so desperately need the experience of God's hand upon us, is really summed up for me in Psalm 74, verses 10 through 11. Listen to his prayer. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. The imagery. The adversary is winning the day. And your hand is in your bosom. It's there. Lord, all you need to do is pluck it out. That's it. Put your hand upon us, and we'll have power. The good hand of God will be upon us, and we'll be able to do, and to be, and to labor, and to believe, and to pray, and to witness, all those things answered in the hand of God being upon us. I'll stop here. I want to come back next Lord's Day in the will of God and look at the indispensability of the hand of God upon us. Why we need it. But for now, will you not pray with me? Lord, put your hand upon us. God, write his word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in God, we close now, praying for thy blessing upon us, praying, O Lord, that this will be a day that we will not forget what we've heard. Spirit of God, we pray that thou wilt work thy truth into our lives. We need thee, Lord. Without thee, we can do nothing. Lord, pluck thy hand from thy bosom, we pray. Breathe upon us, O Spirit of God, and our Savior's name we ask it. Amen and amen.